So we're going to continue our series on the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And first message was an introduction. And so the next four messages we'll look at the different statements in our church's constitution regarding the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And so the first of the statements is the rapture of the church. And so I'll just read the little statement that is in our constitution, in our statement of faith. It's part of the constitution, and then we'll move into the message. So the statement says, "The Lord Jesus will return to the clouds and rapture the church. The bodies of those believers that have died will be resurrected, and those believers that remain will be caught up to the clouds and into heaven. Believers will receive a glorified body and will attend the judgment seat of Christ, where they will be rewarded according to their works." So that little paragraph there is in our statement of faith, and it's got some Bible references that I think there's about two or three there that outline where each of those points come from in our Bibles. Now, this doctrine, the rapture of the church, captures the attention of the believer in ways that no other doctrine does. The suddenness of the rapture, the unexpected nature of the event, the dramatic fashion in which it happens, and just the frank supernatural aspect of the rapture, it just grabs us. It just kind of grabs our attention. And I think it's fair to say that all Christians in all ages have believed in the rapture of the church. And that's because the Bible clearly teaches it. Okay, if you look at different denominations, what they believe, they all believe in some sort of rapture. Okay, they may not believe exactly the same as what we believe, but they all believe in the rapture of the church. And I know that's it's probably an astounding statement, but if you look at the different different beliefs of different denominations, you'll see it there. Some believe it will happen, you know, when Christ returns, it'll just be like one big event, it all happens at the same time. Others believe it happens at different times. But all Christians everywhere have always believed in the rapture because the Bible very clearly teaches it. And the differences seem to be in the timing of the rapture and the context of the event. As I said, some believe that the church is taken up immediately prior to the second coming of Christ and that all the events happen consecutively. Others believe that the church is removed in the middle of the Great Tribulation and so forth. There's differences in the timing and the context of the rapture amongst Christians. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says and see if we can have a good idea of what the Bible teaches about this event in Scripture. The main passage for the rapture itself is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So please turn there because we're going to spend a little bit of time here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15, but this really is kind of the key passage, the key verse, if you like, for the rapture is 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17. And I'm sure we all have read it before, we know about it, and it says, "Then we which are alive and remain," we'll read from verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now the word rapture comes from this verse, and I've got it there on your outlines, how we get the word rapture. It comes from that little phrase translated caught up, which in the Greek is the word harpazo, and in Latin it's raptus, or a variation of that, and that's where we get the word rapture from. So it's a Bible word, it's a true Bible word, just comes from the Latin. Now the Greek word, harpazo, means to seize or carry away by force. Okay, it's not a gentle removal that it's talking about, that caught up. Even though the translation caught up doesn't really convey the sense of the Greek word. It's really quite a forceful removal that it's talking about. And you might know the word in English, or that we use in English for birds of prey, like eagles and hawks. We call them raptors. Okay, you might have heard that word used before. It comes from the same Latin word that we get the word rapture. And the reason why eagles and hawks are called raptors is because of the way they catch their prey. Now, if you've ever seen a bird of prey, a hawk or an eagle, catch their prey, you know, they're flying high up in the sky, they see the mouse or rabbit or whatever it is, and they just fly down at great speed and grab that thing very quickly and catch the unsuspecting prey and then fly back up into the air carrying it in their talons. Okay, and so that gives us a very good picture of what it means to be raptured. Okay, the word in the Bible, however, implies also, it's not just a forceful removal, but it implies to be rescued from danger very quickly. Okay, that's the implication. Certainly in this verse here, if you read the context as well, and we'll get into that later, it means to be rescued from danger very quickly and very forcefully. And it does bring to my mind certainly the rescuing of a drowning child. And that's something that I've had to do in the past, to rescue a drowning child. It's not something that you do very slowly and gently and carefully. But no, you do it very urgently, using all your strength and force to extract that spluttering child from the water. Okay, that's the sense that we get from the word rapture as well. It's not just a forceful removal, but it's a rescuing from danger. The Apostle Paul speaks about the rapture in the context of the second coming of Christ. And it's evident from our passage that we've just read that it's the Lord Jesus himself who is doing the rapturing. Okay, he is the one that's catching us up. And the verb itself tells us this. Okay, the verb to be caught up, it's passive. It's in the passive voice, meaning that the action is being done to us. Okay, we're not the ones that are, you know, extracting ourselves from the danger. No, it's being done to us without us having to, you know, to do anything. We're just kind of sitting there unsuspecting, like that mouse is kind of sitting there, and the hawk or eagle comes and grabs him while he's not even expecting it. It's a very passive thing on our side. It's also like the drowning child being rescued. Okay, that child can't extract himself from the water. He can't do anything. He's passive in the sense that he can't rescue himself. And that's why someone else, someone bigger and stronger, has to come and rescue him, to rapture him, if you like, from the water. And it's like that with us. We can't do anything. We can just wait. And when we're least expecting it, the Lord will rescue us from the earth. And this verse also tells us that those who have died in Christ before this event will be likewise resurrected. So they'll be resurrected first, it says in that passage. And those of us who are alive will be given glorified bodies and will be transformed. And so all of us will go together to meet the Lord in the clouds. Now, the clouds he mentioned in verse 17 may refer to the physical clouds of the sky, or perhaps more likely the clouds of the glory of God in the heavenly realm, in a spiritual sense. So, doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be a cloudy day. Although, having said that, whenever I sitting outside in my lunch break or something at work and I see a cloudy sky, it just brings that to mind, doesn't it? I don't know if you ever think about it like that. Oh, it's cloudy today. Perhaps today will be the day that we'll be raptured and go to be with the Lord in the clouds. It just kind of triggers that, I guess, and that's perhaps why the apostle used that language. But there's another important passage that speaks of the rapture, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we read earlier. And the language used in that passage, and you might have noticed some similarities there, the language there is almost identical. Okay, some of the same things are mentioned, such as the trumpet, sleeping believers, the suddenness of the event. There it talks about in the twinkling of an eye, and the resurrection of dead believers. So there's these common themes there that come up in both those passages. However, in 1 Corinthians, it describes what happens at the rapture as the changing of our bodies. So it doesn't describe it as being caught up, but it describes the changing of our bodies in the twinkling of an eye. So while we're still alive, our bodies will be transformed from earthly bodies to glorified bodies. And that's going to happen in an instant, in the blink of an eye. And so that's where we get this picture of believers suddenly disappearing. We're just standing around and then we're gone. Okay, we'll be transformed instantly and then be caught up to be with the Lord. Now, this sudden, unexpected event could happen at any time without any warning at all until we hear the trumpet sound. So perhaps we're the only ones that hear the trumpet sound. I tend to think that's what will happen, is that, you know, everyone else won't hear it. We're the ones that will hear it because it's relevant to us, not relevant to the unbeliever. And then we'll be raptured and caught up and transformed at the same time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so in the very next chapter from where we are, the Apostle Paul continues to teach about this event. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, in the same breath, practically, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. That's what he's saying. I don't need to write about the times and the seasons, because you already know that it's unexpected, okay? And we've seen this in Acts chapter 1. The Lord says the same thing, that you don't know the times and the seasons. It's not for you to know. It's not for us to know when this event will happen. It's just for us to be prepared. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to use the metaphor of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. Verse 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Okay, that gives that picture of a sudden, unexpected event. Okay, the rapture event will be unexpected, like a thief in the night. Okay, the thief in the night obviously doesn't tell us when he's going to come to rob our house. He comes when we're least expecting him, in the darkest time of the night, when it's all very quiet and everyone's asleep. Then the thief strikes, and so that's the metaphor used there for the coming of the Lord. It's going to be like a thief in the night coming. The Lord Jesus also uses the exact same metaphor in Matthew 24 to describe the suddenness of his coming. We won't look at that passage in detail, but we know that the Lord Jesus used this same picture. And this tells us that the rapture is imminent. And that's a word which simply means that it could happen at any time. Okay. There's no signs, there's nothing that we need to look out for just before the rapture happens. It can happen at any time. Could be today, could be tonight while we're sleeping, could be tomorrow, 10 years' time. It doesn't really matter in that sense when it will happen, but it will happen. It's imminent. And so for those of us who are waiting and watching for the Lord's return, there's no signs that we need to look out for. Okay, I know there's some Christians who get caught up in looking for signs, Even, you know, the earthquake that we just heard about, there'll be people talking about that. We don't need to look for signs. The Lord's told us very clearly the times and the seasons not for us to know. Okay, we don't have to be concerned with those things. There's more important things for us to worry about than looking for signs. And this event, the event of the rapture, kicks off the rapid sequence of events that culminates in the physical return of Christ to earth. Events which are outlined in other passages, notably Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 18. And so we come to the timing of the rapture. Now, as we have just read, nobody knows when the rapture will occur. Could be today, could be in 10 years' time. However, the Bible is very clear about the sequence of events after the rapture occurs. And it stands to reason that since the rapture is imminent, that is, nobody knows when it will occur, and since there are very clear signs and very precise chronological markers of the events after the rapture, that this highlights the imminence of the rapture. Now, this is kind of a hard thing, and it took me a while to get my head around this. But the fact that there's clear signs and a clear chronology after the rapture, okay, but no signs before the rapture, okay, makes the imminence, the unexpectedness of the rapture very, very, very clear, I think. And so it makes perfect sense that the rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation. Because if it occurred after or during the Great Tribulation, it would not be imminent. The Lord's return would not be imminent. Because the tribulation is very clearly stated to be exactly 7 years long, with, you know, important events happening at the midpoint at 3.5 years and so forth. And so the rapture must occur before that happens, before the tribulation starts. And so that's the view that we hold, that the rapture of the church comes before the tribulation period, the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. It comes before it. And this is called the pre-tribulational rapture view. And what this does is it protects the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. It highlights it and it protects it. The removal of believers from the earth before the tribulation period also lines up with the stated purpose of the tribulation. And there's probably two things. I won't go into a lot of detail because the next message in this series is about the tribulation. So I won't go into a lot of detail. But there's basically two purposes of the Great Tribulation. It's to test those who dwell on the earth. That's the first thing. And it says that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. If you want to look that up, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them, that's to test them that dwell upon the earth. Now, that's to kind of, you know, separate the wheat from the chaff, you know, to basically get the world ready for the second coming of Christ. So that's the first thing. So it's for, you know, to test the earth, the earth dwellers. It's also a time specifically for the nation of Israel. The Great Tribulation prepares the nation of Israel for the coming of Christ. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Okay, so talking to the nation of Israel, what's going to happen is the nation is going to be tested as well. It's going to be sifted so that only the believers in the nation of Israel are alive at the end of the Great Tribulation. So those are the two purposes. There's nothing about the church being involved in the Great Tribulation. And so the church doesn't have a part to play, and so it will be rescued from the earth before these terrible things begin to happen. And we see this very clearly, I think, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And really, this whole passage, if you want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll just read up to verse 9. So from verse 1 to verse 9, it says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see in verse 9 that church-age believers, are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul isn't talking about heaven and hell here in verse 9. That would be, you know, too basic, really. He's talking about quite deep eschatological matters, talking about the second coming and so forth. He's not going to talk about very basic things now at this point in verse 9. But in context, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And the context demands that we interpret this wrath as the wrath that comes immediately prior to the second coming. We are not appointed by God to have to endure the wrath of God upon the earth, but we will be rescued before it comes. To clarify, in verse 3 we see this quite clearly. The unbelievers will say peace and safety, but instead they will experience destruction. It says their sudden destruction cometh upon them during the Great Tribulation. However, we as believers are not in darkness, and so the day of judgment will not overtake us as a thief, as verse 4 says. And of course, this, all of this is a source of comfort. In verse 11 chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." We don't have to worry about this. We don't have to be concerned with having to go through the Great Tribulation. As bad as the world is getting, we will not be judged along with the unbelievers. However, we still need to preach the gospel to those around us who will be judged, so that perhaps some will be saved before it's too late. And we also have to be sober, watching for the Lord, and living our lives in light of the imminent return of Christ. It's a good reminder for us, and I wish I could remember this doctrine all the time. Because, you know, when we're, you know, get caught up in other things, we forget about this, and so, you know, we fall into sin, we do things that are just a waste of time. But if we had this always in the forefront of our minds, you know, that would help us a lot in our Christian life. And so thirdly, we come to the significance of the rapture. The doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church gives great meaning to the title of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Deliverer. We know that he has saved us from our sins and from eternal punishment. And, you know, we talk about this all the time. But sometimes it just is a little bit abstract. You know, it's something that we don't experience for ourselves in a tangible way. You know, we know it in our hearts, and we know that these doctrines, that the Lord has saved us from our sin and from hell. But there's also a very a sense that he's our physical saviour, that he will save us physically from from this destruction that's going to come upon the earth, a sudden rescue from the terrible events of the Great Tribulation. That's another aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's our Saviour and Deliverer from the wrath to come on the earth. And also one of the great themes that comes out of the passages that we have looked at, which speak of the rapture of the church, is that of comfort. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, and we'll see this here. We've just seen it in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 54. Now, he's obviously speaking to believers who are struggling with this. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's saying that death isn't something to be feared, because it'll be overcome. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And so, the rest of the passage is just wonderful. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the defeat of death, not when we die necessarily. So Paul isn't speaking of, when Christians die now, then, death is defeated. No, it's a future defeat. When we are either resurrected or raptured, then death will be defeated. When this mortal body has put on immortality, then death is swallowed up in victory. And so that's a great comfort and an encouragement to the believer. And as we just read, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, it says, comfort yourselves together. In chapter 4, verse 18, it also says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And notice that in these two verses in Thessalonians, it says to comfort one another with these words. Okay, the command is given to the believers to comfort each other. It's not only the preacher's job to bring comfort via the word of God, but all Christians are to comfort each other in times of sorrow, particularly sorrow of death in this context, with the words that the Lord Jesus will rapture his church and the living believers will be reunited with those who have gone ahead. And that's a great comfort for us, that we'll be reunited with those who have gone before. Another great rapture passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So just turn over there. And we'll read the first 8 verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is again, the second coming, and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this is another passage that speaks of comfort. These Thessalonian believers, after Paul had written the first epistle, someone had come in and confused them, had told them all these things that were not true. And so the believers were troubled, shaken in mind, it says, they were worried. They thought that the Lord was just about to come, that they were going through the Great Tribulation, that, everything was going to go really, really badly for them. And so they were worried. And that's understandable. If if we believe that we were in the Great Tribulation now, we would also be worried if we read the Bible and we knew what was going to happen. We'd be extremely worried. And so the Apostle Paul comforts them by pointing out that this was not possible. It's not possible that you are in the Great Tribulation. It's not possible that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return because the man of sin has not been revealed. Okay, Paul comforts them in this way. Apparently he had already told them these things. He'd already been there and told them all about this, but they'd either forgotten or had been led astray. And so Paul tells them that when the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture, and the language there in verse 7 isn't perhaps the most understandable, but that's basically what it means. When he that restrains stops restraining, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture with the church, then the man of sin or the Antichrist will be revealed. And so the believers had nothing to worry about at this stage. They just had to keep doing what they were doing in the Christian life. Keep preaching the gospel, keep living holy lives, because they weren't in the Great Tribulation. And the same applies to us today. If the church has to suffer through the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist, then this passage would be irrelevant to us, along with other passages that we have looked at. But since we'll be raptured before these terrible things happen, we have nothing to worry about. And that's what Paul is saying. We can just focus on the things that we are meant to do while waiting for the rapture. And really, that's the whole point here in Paul's writing. The Lord Jesus says in his parable, he says, and he says that to us as well, occupy till I come. He says that in the parable, and he gives the servants the command, occupy till I come. That's the same for us. But we cannot be occupied with preaching the gospel to the unsaved and living holy lives if we're worried about getting caught up in the Great Tribulation. And, there are people out there getting prepared to survive the apocalypse. They're hoarding all this food. They're, getting weapons ready. They're making shelters so that they'll survive nuclear holocaust and catastrophic wars and disasters. That's what we would be like if we believed that we were going to go through the Great Tribulation. But we don't have to worry about that because we're going to get raptured before it happens. And so a proper understanding of the doctrine of the rapture of the church gives us the proper perspective on how to live our lives today. It kind of grounds us and refocuses our attention on what's important right now. And that's to preach the gospel, to share the gospel while we have time, while we have the opportunity, before it's too late, before the tribulation does come. We need to be busy doing that. And also we need to be busy getting our lives right with the Lord, living holy lives, and Paul says a lot about this as well. And this gives us great comfort, brethren. And it gives us great comfort when we're grieving, when we're suffering, when we've lost a loved one to death. It gives us great comfort to reflect on these wonderful doctrines. So next time we'll, God willing, we'll look at the doctrine of the Great Tribulation in Scripture. Let's pray.